Now, the reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. It's chapter 23, toward the end of the Gospel. Verses 33, 34 of that chapter read. When they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, last week, it was Malcolm's job to bring to a close our meditations on the seven I Am passages in John's Gospel. This week falls to me to launch a new series. Again, seven studies, this time on the sayings of our Lord during the last few hours before he died, known to some as the seven sayings from the cross. And to some extent, the first and the last of these seven sayings, they act as bookends on the seven, in that they, the first and the last, are both prayers, and they both begin with the address Father, the last being, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because although, as foretold by the prophet Isaiah long before, when he, the Lamb of God, that is, was oppressed and afflicted, he was silent before men, though that was true, he was certainly not silent before God. And this, the first prayer of the Lord Jesus, was, I would judge, remarkable in many ways, and not least on account of what he did not say. Because although the normal, perfectly natural response to suffering which one doesn't deserve, although that response would normally have been hatred, cursing, the Saviour did not call for any form of revenge or retaliation. But not only so, even given that he didn't call down judgment on those responsible for his many pains, neither in this his first prayer did he ask anything for himself. Most certainly he did not plead, as many others have done when facing death, for his own forgiveness. His prayer was, we note, Father, forgive them, not forgive me, and this for the simple reason that, as the Apostle Peter once said concerning the Christ who suffered, he committed no sin. But he who had no sin of his own for which to crave forgiveness prayed for the forgiveness of others. Indeed, no less than three of these seven sayings from the cross focused on the needs of others. Here, he thought of the needs of those we might well label his murderers. Soon after, the needs of Mary, his mother. And finally, the deep spiritual needs of a repentant malefactor. What a wonderful Saviour, that in his hour of extreme anguish and pain, he should concern himself with the needs of others, whether those of murderer, mother, or malefactor. But if our Lord's prayer was remarkable on account of what he did not say, either to request the punishment of his tormentors or to desire any favour from God for himself, it was no less remarkable on account of what he did ask, namely, for the forgiveness of the men immediately responsible for him suffering as he did. And the fact that he prayed for their forgiveness was proof positive that he had already forgiven them himself. Oh yes, we know this was not the first time he extended his forgiveness to others. Only to think, for instance, of his words, your sins are forgiven, spoken both to the paralyzed man, once let down through the open roof by his four friends, and also to the woman, who Luke described as a sinner, who ventured into the house of a Pharisee to wash our Lord's feet, But this case was very different. For on this occasion, the objects of the Lord's forgiveness were the very men responsible for his horrendous scourging, for the cruel mockery to which he had been subjected, for the spitting and the crown of thorns, and now for those iron spikes driven through both his hands and feet. What marvellous compassion to pray for these very men. It was the Apostle Peter who said of him, not only, as we just noted, who committed no sin, but who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Some years before, he, the Lord Jesus, had commanded his disciples, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And as I guess you would expect, he practiced what he preached. But whether we think of that paralyzed man, or of the woman who was a sinner, or of these Roman soldiers charged with his execution, it is clear that our Lord attached tremendous importance to people, whether men or women, being forgiven. Indeed, it was to make that forgiveness possible that he had not only once come into the world, but had now permitted these soldiers to crucify him, to crucify the one who, as the Apostle Peter said again, who bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and in so doing laid the just basis for men and women to be forgiven. For our Lord knew well that the forgiveness of sin did not come cheap. Several years ago, I quoted in this room a true story I had then recently read in a book by an American preacher. I'm going to read that passage again. Years ago, Nancy was his wife, we were about to enter an antique shop when she pulled me aside. I had our baby daughter in a contraption suspended from my back. Nancy was 8 months pregnant with another child. Maybe you'd better stay outside, she said. I've been inside this place before. I've seen the price tags. They have valuable pieces in there. There are signs all over the place. Don't touch. And I know you. You go over to the rare book section and forget you have a baby on your back. And when you stop paying attention, she'll break an incredibly expensive vase. Cost us a fortune. Excuse me, I said. I'm 30 years old, and I have a doctorate in psychology. I think I'll be able to handle a 1-year-old for half an hour. Fine. But I want it understood that if she breaks anything, it will come out of your allowance for the next 20 years. We went inside. I found the rare book section and started reading. I forgot all about the baby on my back. She lunged for something, and I gasped. Nancy heard it and whirled round. But being 8 months pregnant, her body extended far beyond its normal boundaries, and she ended up knocking an incredibly expensive vase to the ground, shattering it. That was 10 years ago, and she's still paying. But that is just the point, because as with that vase, forgiveness had to be paid for. Somebody had to pick up the tag. When praying in our Breaking the Bread service Sunday morning, Graham quoted words from the New Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. And that is why the Lord Jesus went to that cross. Father, forgive them, Jesus prayed, adding, for they know not what they do. How true those last words. For when they hammered nails through his hands and feet, these men little dreamt that they were fulfilling a prophecy written 1,000 years before by King David. They pierced my hands and my feet. They never guessed that the one whose life they had been charged with taking was none other than the giver of life himself, the one spoken of in your New Testament as the author, the originator of life. Nor had they any idea that they were each playing an essential part in the offering up of the Lamb of God, a sacrifice of infinitely more value than the hundreds of thousands of lambs being slain that very Passover. Nor were they aware that they were crucifying not only an innocent man, which even Pilate acknowledged the Lord Jesus to be, but as our Bible says, crucifying the Lord of glory. Nor for one moment did they suspect that the one they crucified between two malefactors was the Creator himself, whose all-powerful word had once brought into being the seed-bearing tree from which was descended the actual tree on which they now hanged him. Now, these things they did not know. But he, the Lord Jesus, did. And so do we. But was his prayer for their forgiveness answered? I think so. For in his gospel, Matthew tells us that immediately following our Lord's death, and I quote, "The centurion and those with him feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." And I like to think that as a result of my Lord's prayer for them, each of those soldiers left the scene of our Lord's crucifixion a changed man, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, and so with his sins forgiven. May each of us leave this room today also believing Jesus to be the Son of God, and so with our sins forgiven.